Hey everybody, welcome to our morning devos. Today's chapter is Mark chapter 3. Once again, this is all part of our New Testament reading plan, and so we are on the third chapter of Mark, and let me read this for us, and I'll share some thoughts for our devotional today. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the men with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee to Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan and from beyond Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, Sons of Thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and then the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds a strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." All right. So I read this passage maybe a little bit quickly. But hopefully that even gives you a sense of what's happening here, where Jesus' ministry is in full swing. He has great crowds of people following him to be healed by him, to be cleansed of evil spirits, and to hear his teachings. There are so many people crowding around him, trying to get close to him, that as we see in verse 9, there is legitimate concern that they might crush him. And there are so many people trying to get his attention that Jesus and his disciples don't even have time to eat, as we see in verse 20. We then read in verse 21 that Jesus' family of origin gets word of this, and they're not having it. They think Jesus is out of his mind, and so they set out to seize him, as in to forcibly bring him home. And so we get to verse 31, and we read that Jesus' mother and brothers show up to the house that they are in, that Jesus is in. And when the crowd sees this, they tell Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Jesus responds to this by asking a question. "Who are my mother and my brothers?" Now, if you didn't catch this, this is clearly a rhetorical question raised to teach a lesson. Jesus isn't literally asking who they are. He's wanting to make a point. And we know this also because he briefly looks about at those seated around him, and he answers his own question by saying, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." If you guys know me, you know that I'm a sports fan, and while I love basketball in particular, I do tend to follow other sports. And this is prime like football season. We are approaching the Super Bowl, and I was recently watching a video clip of the now Super Bowl bound Philadelphia Eagles. That's football, and they were in the locker room after a recent victory. In classic, intense sports fashion, the players were all hyping each other up And it was pretty awesome, actually, especially for an Eagles fan. At one point, I think it was the coach who came in and said something along the lines of, "We're doing this together. We don't have any other motivation other than to do this for each other." If you follow enough sports, in particular team sports, you know that this kind of thing is pretty common. There's tons of talk of togetherness and working hard for the sake of your teammate. And oftentimes, as part of that hype kind of pep talk, you hear this language of brotherhood. Though with rare exceptions, the players are not actually related, players and coaches often refer to one another as brothers or as a family. Especially in a sport as intense as football, there's all this talk about playing hard for your brother, being a band of brother, being committed to working together for the purpose of winning that game or that championship at the end of the season. What Jesus is talking about here is a little different from football, but I think the general ideas are the same. With Jesus' statement, he's telling us that those who follow God and seek to do his will are one, like family. He's saying there's a closeness and an intimacy that we have as followers of Jesus, as men and women living with this shared mission of advancing God's kingdom. There's a closeness that makes us family. To be clear, I don't believe that the takeaway here is that we're to deny or reject our families of origin. I think the Bible and Jesus himself makes it quite clear that it's important to honor our families and to care for them. And again, in other parts of Scripture, Jesus makes that very clear. At the same time, he is telling us that the bond that we have in Christ is greater and stronger than even the bonds that we have with our biological families. Some of you may have heard that saying that blood is thicker than water. And what the saying means is that it suggests that relationships and loyalties in a family are the strongest and most important ones. And again, family ties obviously run deep and they are important. But Jesus tells us that an even greater and stronger tie is that which exists between followers of Jesus. What this means for us on a practical level is that the church isn't just a group of people that we see and worship with every once in a while. These aren't just people that we do stuff with or hang out with or, you know, we get stuff done with. The church is family. We, as believers, we are family. The bond that we have in Christ is greater than any other bond that any people could have. It overcomes differences in race, or culture, ethnicity, political party or ideology, sports fandom, whatever other difference that you can think of. Whenever you meet a fellow follower of Christ, even if it's for the first time, there is a bond that already exists, a bond that makes us like family. Of course, a family, even your family of origin, still has work to do in growing deeper in relationship. Your family already has natural bonds, of course, by nature being related by blood, but work still needs to be put in to learn to love one another well, maybe especially certain members of your family. The same applies to the church. We are bound together by Christ. There's no denying that. So there is already an innate closeness because of our faith, our shared faith in Christ. At the same time, we still need to learn to love one another, to accept one another, to show one another grace, forgive one another, and also encourage one another as we seek to do the will of God together. We're not going to be perfect at this. We'll have times of arguments and disagreements, just like a family would. But as long as you remember the bond we have in Christ, we'll remain together, learn to forgive one another, learn to move forward, overcome these differences. And the beauty of this togetherness is that this becomes a means of witness in and of itself. As Jesus says in John chapter 13, if we love one another just as Christ loved us, all people will know that we are his disciples and through that come to know him. So let's do that. As a church, Symphony Church, I know we've got different groups. You know, we've got college and young adult, married couples, micro churches, family groups, campuses. We've got all these things that could potentially keep us separated in our mind. But remember, let's remember that not only are we all part of Symphony Church, we're all family in Christ. And so knowing this, let's be active in building one another up. Listen to one another with grace and compassion as we push each other to be faithful in doing the will of God. Let me pray to close this out. Lord God, we Thank you for the fact that we are your children, that we are part of your family, Lord. Thank you for the bond that we have in Christ. That, yeah, you've created us uniquely. You've placed us in different situations and contexts and environments. But Lord, in you, we are one, Lord. Father, help us to live this out. We confess that we sometimes allow the differences, these outer differences, to cause division, or at the very least, you know, not any kind of animosity, but just to separate us, keep us in our own silos. But help us to remember that, again, we are family, and you call us to live together with one another, to do your will together, Lord. So we thank you for that. We thank you for this family, that this is how we can be blessed and how can we can also grow and be sanctified. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would bless our church, our Symphony Church family. Help us to grow together in love as we seek to do your will, Lord. So we thank you for this time in your word today as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name.